In this episode of Balancing the Christian Life, we talk about prayer. Welcome to Balancing the Christian Life. I'm Dr. Kenny Embry. Join me as we discover how to be better Christians and people in the digital age. So, how is your prayer life? I think all of us would like to be better at prayer, but often don't know where to turn. This week in the podcast, I'm using a session from the Balancing the Christian Life conference we had in July of 2022. The session was about praying better prayers, and the speaker is my friend Edwin Crozier. I've heard this presentation from Edwin a few times, and I think he does an excellent job. Edwin believes we should pray what he calls kingdom prayer, and I think he's right. I want you to see who he thinks changes when we pray. This is also covered in a book he wrote called Plugged In, High Voltage Prayer. Edwin and I have talked about some of this content over lunch, and I'm thrilled to share this with you. Just a note, this was recorded via Zoom, so the audio quality isn't as good as you may be expecting from me. And because it's Zoom, there were a few glitches where someone neglected to mute themselves, but the message is so powerful. I'm also including some of the questions and answer session at the end. As a note, the person moderating the session is my buddy Hal Hammonds, and Edwin starts out this session by introducing Hal.
I want to introduce Hal Hammonds, who is the leader of this particular track on practical Christianity. He's a gospel preacher in Texas, and he's a good friend. He's a player of games, a reader of books, a caster of podcasts, and a good friend. So I'm super excited that he invited me to be a part of this tonight, and I'm so thankful for all of you who have joined in with us. Hal, are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
I can hear you now.
What do you know? And you just introduced yourself and introduced me. So
I introduced you. Yeah, absolutely.
Got our roles a little bit backward here. Well, apologies for that. I think we are not scheduled to be up until the top of the hour. Do you see any indication that that we're actually broadcasting to people?
It says it's broadcasting, and we have folks in the chat room saying they can hear and see me.
Wow. Well,
I'm not sure that's of great benefit to them, but they're saying it's happening.
Well, I think that for most of us preaching brethren, if they can hear us and not necessarily see us, then maybe that's a win-win.
My buddy Max Dawson used to say he thought I had a great face for radio.
So. Indeed. Well, if we are going, let's go ahead and go. I tuned in the middle of Edwin's comments there, but Edwin is the preacher for the Livingston Avenue Church in Lutz, Florida. He has four children from 14 to 25. I'm not sure how many of them are preachers. I suspect
none of them are preachers, not in the official sense.
I got to know Edwin through his book, Plugged In, High Voltage Prayer, which I'm hoping very much is going to come in handy with today's lecture. Excellent book. We went through it in Bible class a few years ago. He has several other books also in publication. I know him best these days from his work with Text Talk. He and Andrew Roberts do a great podcast, which is an adjunct to the work there at Livingston Avenue. And I have really enjoyed getting to know Edwin socially and especially through the Word over the last few years. And we're looking forward very much to what he has to say on the topic of prayer. So, Edwin, why don't you just take it from here?
Absolutely. Thank you very much, Hal, for inviting me to be a part of this. I want to say thank you to everybody who is joining us live. Thank you to everybody who is tuning into this later after it's recorded. My prayer is that it'll be beneficial to all of us as we strive to pray better prayers. And I'm hopeful that through the Word of God, through the teaching of Jesus, that's where I want to start, is with the teaching of Jesus on praying prayers and better prayers, getting stronger at prayer, getting more comfortable with prayer, working harder at prayer. That's where I hope we end up tonight. Basically, the way this is going to work, we have a chat on the side there in Hoover. If you have questions that you would like to have answered, please go ahead and type those in. Hal's going to be monitoring that. I'm going to try to take about 30 to 35 minutes, and then hopefully we'll be able to have some Q&A following that. I know I put up some polls. You can certainly respond to those, and we'll try to respond to some of those questions as well, because I won't be able to include all of the requests that people made just in what I have prepared tonight. In fact, I was talking to my good friend Janice McDonald last night. She said, "Are you prepared?" And I said, "Almost." I said, "The thing about it is, at this point, it's not so much trying to figure out what to say as figuring out what not to say. This topic can actually fill an entire conference by itself. So we're going to try to just give a couple of things helpful from Jesus himself about praying, better prayers, taking our prayers to the next level, and hopefully it'll be beneficial. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, so let's get started. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, a disciple comes to Jesus and says this, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Here was a disciple that was not satisfied with the level of prayer he had just from what John had taught. Maybe this is Andrew, who was one of the disciples of John. Whether it's Andrew or not, certainly if someone was satisfied with what John was going to teach, they could have asked Andrew. They are really asking a question, "Jesus, how can we pray better prayers?" If I can just register my surprise, it's interesting to me that Jesus seems to wait until they asked. In my finite wisdom, I think for me, a workshop on prayer would have been at the top of the list for my 3-year discipleship training program, but Jesus waited till they asked. That's important, I think. It's one of those issues that highlights that we're probably not going to learn about prayer until I want to pray. I know I didn't learn about prayer until I wanted to pray. I didn't learn to grow in prayer until I wanted to pray better. So the disciples ask, "Teach us to pray," and Jesus gives them an answer. But let me also register my second bit of surprise, that the answer Jesus gives is not the kind of answers we give when people first want to learn how to pray. What kind of answers do we give? And I know why we give the answers we do. I've given these answers. We say things like, you know, just share with God what's on your heart. We say things like, just, you know, whatever you're feeling, just express that to God. I know why we say that. I know why I've said that, because what we want to do is get people to pray. We want to get people praying as quickly as we possibly can, because we know how important prayer is for their spiritual growth, for our spiritual growth. And yet Jesus did not say that. He demonstrates that prayer is work. It's not something that's easy. And yet I don't want to dismiss the idea of just sharing your heart with God, of telling God what's on your heart and mind, of talking to God like he's your friend. I don't want to dismiss all of those things, because I too want to just get you praying. Yet I want us to notice that Jesus had a different answer. He said, "Well, pray like this." What we're going to do is actually go back to the passage in Matthew that gives a little bit of a fuller teaching on prayer from Jesus. But I want us to notice 6 things from Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about prayer. You may have all of these things down, in which case somebody had asked in one of the questions early on, how do you teach people to pray better prayers? Some people I can't teach to pray better prayers because they're already doing better than I am, and I need to learn from them. Unfortunately, you've got me leading this, and so you're just going to have to hear what I've learned, but I hopefully it'll be beneficial and it'll help me and you pray more like Jesus. One of the things I want to do is pray. Let's go ahead and pray. Holy God, thank you so much for the love that you have for us.
Can you hear it?
The fact that you want to hear from
us. Speakers, but I can barely
the fact
hear in
that you are holy and righteous and just and merciful and gracious, for the fact that you have given us this avenue of prayer whereby we can draw closer to you and be more like you. Help us tonight to keep praying, whether that's through more consistency, whether that's through having a better understanding, whether that's through a better practice. We pray that we can pray better prayers, not for ourselves, but for your glory. It's through your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So one of the things I want to make sure is if everybody could go ahead and mute their microphones. We have a little bit of extra noise coming through. So if you're in your Zoom or in Whova, please go ahead and mute your microphones. That'll help us all out. And again, thank you for joining us. So let's talk about this. I appreciated in Chris's keynote that some of you may have gotten to watch or listen to earlier or just a few moments ago, he talked about popping the me bubble. I just want to say that what we're going to share tonight about Praying Better Prayers is really going to be all about that. For far too long for me, prayer was mostly about me expressing myself, about me getting all the things that I want to God. And of course, I'm going to get the praise in, I'm going to get the confession in, because that's the way to get all of that to God. But I want us to pop that me bubble, and we're going to do that by looking at what Jesus says about prayer. So six things that we're going to learn tonight about praying better prayers. I want you to notice this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus started his teaching there, and when you pray. So the very first thing is pray. For so many Christians, that's the thing it takes to pray better prayers, is to start praying. Go ahead and pray. No matter where you are in your prayer life, go ahead and pray. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we're told there that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, even when we aren't sure what we're supposed to be praying. I want to say that no matter what you learn from this tonight, I do want to help you get started praying. And the thing that helps me pray, even though it's been a growth process, it's been fits and starts, there have been bumps and bruises along the way, the thing that's helped me start and stick with it is the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, interceding on my behalf, even when I don't know what I'm doing. When I am striving to serve the Lord and bring glory and honor to Him, God is working on my behalf, even in this realm of prayer. So I want to encourage you on that. I know the next five things are going to be difficult. They're going to be work. They're going to be hard. And I don't want any of those things to cause you to stop praying or to hold off and procrastinate your praying. So I want to begin here. The number one thing we have to do to pray better prayers is to pray. To pray today, whenever it is called today, to pray. Jesus said, not if you pray, but when you pray. And he continued on in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I want to talk about praying with kingdom sincerity. We're going to bring the kingdom into this in the next point and really see how that's the focus of this. I'm just going to go ahead and use that word in this point because I want to take the text in order, but I want to talk about sincerity, and I know it's a kingdom sincerity, because what Jesus is really pointing out here is that when we pray, we're supposed to be praying to the King, the one who alone has immortality, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or ever or can see. The one who is the blessed Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Why? Because they're actually praying to and for those who are listening and around them. He says, when you pray, pray to God, pray for God. Certainly in this context, in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a note of secrecy. Rather than trying to go out onto the streets and pray where everybody can see you, he says, go into your prayer closet, close the door where nobody can see you and pray to your Father in secret. He's the one that's going to reward you. If you pray for everybody else to see you and hear you and know that you're great at praying and how eloquent you are at praying, if you're doing that, then the prayer's doing you no good. It's doing God no good. It's doing the kingdom no good. It's a hypocritical prayer. It's insincere. We need to pray with kingdom sincerity, praying to, for, and about the King, not about our own reputation. Of course, we do know that we're supposed to let our light shine. We know there are times when we do pray before people, even in our congregational assembly. Some folks lead us in prayer. I really like the balance that William Law brings to this and other aspects of the sermon in his book, A Serious Call to Devout and Holy Life. He highlights that we're not supposed to be attracting attention to ourselves. We're not supposed to be calling out to people to get them to be watching us. But I tell you what, he says, if it's time to pray, then no matter who's watching, we pray. So we're not trying to get people to watch us, but if it's time to pray, then no matter who's watching, we're going to pray, as Daniel did back in the Old Testament. When it was time to pray, he didn't worry about who was watching. He didn't call on people to watch him, but he didn't worry about who was watching. We need to pray with kingdom sincerity. So number one, we need to pray. Number two, pray with kingdom sincerity. And then he continues in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Here's number three. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Normally, when we read the sentence, we get all bogged down in, what is a worthless and vain repetition? I certainly don't want us to have worthless and vain repetitions. I don't want us to be involved in that. But I recognize that there's something bigger here. He says, don't pray like the Gentiles. He says, don't pray like the Gentiles. They think because of a lot of talking, they will be heard. By saying the same thing over and over again, they will be heard. It's actually the idea of they'll get God to do what they want if they say it over and over and over again. But I really want us to focus on this issue about the Gentiles and his response. He says, don't pray like the Gentiles because your Father already knows what you need. I want to drop down in Matthew chapter 6. He has the teaching about anxiety beginning in verse 25. And notice where that ends in verse 32, Matthew 6, 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you see the parallel in that verse and the passage that talks about our prayer? He says, don't seek the things that the Gentiles seek. Don't live like the Gentiles. Don't have anxiety like the Gentiles. Why? Because your Father already knows what you need. Well, that's exactly what he had said about prayer. He said, don't pray like the Gentiles. Why? Because your Father already knows what you need. The struggle that we often have is that our life is about our pleasures, our passions, sometimes even our what we view as needs, full of anxiety and concern that I'm not going to have what I need. And he says, look, trust God. God's going to take care of you. You don't have to seek those things. Instead, do what? Seek the kingdom first. Now I go back to what he says about prayer, and I realize what the point of this prayer teaching he gives is. And that is that I need to pray the kingdom first. I don't pray like the Gentiles because I am not seeking in prayer the same things the Gentiles seek. I'm not seeking the same way the Gentiles seek. I want to pray, here it is, point number three, with kingdom priority. I want to pray with kingdom priority. I need to pray. I need to pray with kingdom sincerity, but I need to pray with kingdom priority. I need to pray the kingdom first. And so we're not surprised at the first request that we find in this prayer. He says in verse 9, pray then like this. For those who have come in late, we're in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The parallel nature of these three requests and what's really being driven at is often missed in some of our English translations. It's an imperative. Father in heaven, your name must be hallowed. Your kingdom must come. Your will must be done. And those three things must happen here on earth as it is so in heaven. Now, I do want to say just very quickly, I would encourage you not to pray this prayer if what you mean by it is that Jesus established his kingdom. His kingdom has been established. But I want you to notice the modifier. It's not just about it being established. It's about it coming in the earth as it is in heaven. And all three of these things go together, that your name must be hallowed, your kingdom must come, your will must be done as it is in heaven, so also on earth. Our prayer does not begin with, Lord, make me famous. It doesn't begin with, Lord, spread my influence. It's not, Lord, do what I want. It begins with, Lord, you make your name famous. Spread your rule and kingdom throughout the earth. Have what you want done. Not just a little bit, not just from a few people, but everywhere, all over the earth, like it is in heaven. We see this is the first part of Jesus' prayer for us. We're supposed to pray with a kingdom priority, prioritizing the kingdom, not prioritizing myself, prioritizing the kingdom in my praying. And so we've learned that if we want to pray better prayers, the first thing we have to do is we got to pray. Second, we need to pray with a kingdom sincerity. Third, we need to pray with kingdom priority. I want you to notice that praying with kingdom priority, just like seeking the kingdom first, does not mean pray for the kingdom things first and then pray for whatever I want after that, any more than seeking the kingdom first means start your day by doing kingdom things and then do whatever else you want the rest of the day. If I'm going to pray with kingdom priority, here's the fourth principle on praying some better prayers as Jesus is teaching us, and that is pray with kingdom motivation. Pray with kingdom motivation. We find following this triumvirate of praise and seeking the kingdom first, give us this day our daily bread, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. No doubt this calls to mind the manna that the Israelites experienced throughout their time in the wilderness wanderings. I recognize that, and I think we should go back and look at that and realize that God takes care of us. God does provide for us. But why give us this day our daily bread? Give us the bread that I need, no less, no more. When I grasp that concept of daily bread, what I'm needing right now, give me what I need right now, I hear in that a prayer that I find in the Old Testament, a prayer that I find in Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7, Agur, son of Jakeh, says, two things I ask of you. This is Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. All right. The first thing Agur wants is get lying away from us. Don't let all these advisors and all these people who would try to follow or influence, get rid of the ones who are lying. Get rid of lying and falsehood. But here's the second request. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. I have no doubt none of us have a problem with praying. Don't give me too little. I think probably many of us were praying, Lord, please provide. Make sure I have enough. Don't give me too little. I need enough. But why do I need enough? Is it just so I wouldn't suffer? Is it just so I wouldn't spend a day in hunger? Is it just so I wouldn't spend a day without comfort? Why is it? Give me enough. But he also prays something else. I have to tell you, it's not a prayer that I pray very often. He says, don't give me too much. Don't give me too much, Lord. Why? Why on earth would he ever pray, don't give me too much? Well, here's what he says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal. Here it is. And profane the name of my God. The prayer that Jesus gives us there in Matthew chapter 6 as he's teaching us to pray, as he's giving his first lessons on prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the bread that we need. Not too much, but not too little. Here in Proverbs 30, we understand the motivation for that prayer. And the motivation for that prayer is not my comfort. It's not even my biological and physical need all by itself. The motivation for that prayer is actually the name of God. He says, don't give me too much, because if I'm full and I have too much and I'm overly satiated, I might deny you. I might forget who is the one that's blessing me. I might not give you the praise that you deserve, but don't give me too little, because if you give me too little, I might be tempted to steal. And if I steal as one of your children, as one of those who is wearing your name, then I have profaned your name. As one of your image bearers, whose very existence and life is supposed to declare your holiness and your justice and your righteousness, if I were to steal, I would distort and pervert your image. I would distort and pervert your name. Kingdom motivation. Do you see what this request about daily bread is? It's actually a repetition of the very first request we saw. Father, your name must be hallowed. Your name must be hallowed. And because your name must be hallowed, please give me my daily bread. I don't think that this is a manipulative prayer. Jesus is not teaching us to try to manipulate God. Give me what I want, otherwise I'm going to sin. But it is a recognition that we struggle, we stumble, we fall. Lord, provide for us, because what I'm concerned about here is your name. A kingdom motivation. And here, if we want to pray better prayers, we have to ask ourselves not simply, what do I care about? We are allowed to cast our cares upon God, whatever they are. But we do need to grow to ask, why is it that I care about this one? Why is this the one that I'm focusing the Lord's attention on? I need to pray the kingdom first. My foremost desire needs to be God's name and God's glory. I need to grow in my praying to have the kingdom motivation. You see, what Jesus has us praying here is, Lord, your name must be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, please let that start with me. Let it start with me. Let my life be one that hallows and honors and proclaims your name. And let my prayers be prayers that hallow and honor and glorify and magnify your name. I need to pray with kingdom motivation. So I need to pray. If I want to pray better prayers, I need to pray. I need to start praying. I need to pray with kingdom sincerity. I need to pray with kingdom priority. And when I do that, I need to be praying with kingdom motivation. The fifth thing that I hope we recognize is that I need to pray with kingdom submission. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, as Jesus continues in this prayer that he uses as a model, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Do you love the fact that God forgives our sins? I hope you do. Do you love the fact that we can confess our sins to God, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Do you love the fact that we, like that tax collector, can beat our breast and cry out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," and he will be? I hope you love that. That is a beautiful, beautiful part of our Christian faith, of our King and his kingdom, that we can find forgiveness and grace and mercy, and that we can pray for it. We certainly can pray for it. But I hope you notice in this model that Jesus is giving us, Jesus is not saying with this, you can pray for physical needs and now pray for spiritual needs. Because do you notice what this prayer really is? This prayer request is actually not so much about us being forgiven. Do you see the standard? Do you see the measure by which we should be forgiven? He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's what this prayer is really about. This request is not as much about being forgiven. It's about being forgivers. It's about becoming like God. That's what this prayer, "Lord, forgive me, but only to the degree that I forgive like you. Lord, forgive me for lying, but only to the degree that I forgive those who have lied to me. Forgive me for hatred, but only to the degree that I forgive those who have hated me. Forgive me for slander, but Lord, only forgive me to the degree that I forgive those who have slandered me. Forgive me for malice, but only to the degree that I forgive those who have been malicious toward me. Forgive me for stealing, but only to the degree that I forgive those who have stolen from me. Forgive me for mistreating and abusing others, but only to the degree that I forgive those who mistreat and abuse me." I could go through that list over and over and on and on and on. The point behind this request is not the forgiveness itself, but the standard of forgiveness. "Lord, let me become like you." Do you realize how that's a request that's actually saying, "God, I need you to rule in my heart. I want your governance to be what governs me. I want to forgive the way you forgive. I need you to be king in my life. I want you to rule." Do you realize how this is a repetition of that second request? "Your kingdom must come on earth as it is in heaven." But it's saying, "Let it start with me. Let your kingdom, let your rule fill my heart and my mind and my life and my soul and my spirit and my body." That's kingdom submission. Lord God, you're a forgiver. You're gracious. You're merciful. Let me be a forgiver like you. Of course, this is the one thing that Jesus comments on following this model. He says in verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This was the one that was important enough that he commented on about us forgiving others. It's about letting God have rule in our lives. Yes, we pray for forgiveness. We pray for our spiritual needs, but what really is our spiritual need here? Is it simply that our sins would be forgiven so we can go to heaven? As shocking as it is, that's not what this prayer is. No, our spiritual need is to become more like God. That's our spiritual need, to become more like the Father. And what we find here is praying with kingdom submission. I'm going to submit to the King. I'll repeat it again. If we want to pray better prayers, we started with number one, when you pray, we need to pray. We need to start praying. Number two, pray with kingdom sincerity. Number three, pray with kingdom priority. Number four, pray with kingdom motivation. And number five, pray with kingdom submission. And I want to wrap up with our sixth point. If I want to pray better prayers, I need to pray with kingdom purpose.
It goes.
I find it in chapter 6 and verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This, of course, is the one that we find most difficult. This is the one that we struggle with. We wonder why we would pray for God to do something that we're pretty certain he would not do anyway, leading us into temptation. I'm not sure. I am certain that I don't fully understand all that's entailed in this particular statement, but there are some things I think we can learn from what we do understand, from what we do know. Praying with kingdom purpose. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a couple of things from this that I think we need to recognize just from the wording. When he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he says, Lord, I'm following your lead. I'm going wherever you take me. Isn't that a kingdom first commitment? I'm following you, Lord, so I need you to lead me away from temptation. I'm going to follow you wherever you lead. Secondly, he's saying, Lord, I don't want to do wrong. I want to do right. That's a kingdom first desire. He's saying, Lord, I need you to take me out of temptation. I need you to deliver me from evil or from the evil one. I don't want to do those things. But I think third, what it recognizes is, Lord, if you don't lead me in your paths, I'm going to wander off. I need your leadership. This is the kingdom first concern. The kingdom first concern is that left to myself, I'm going to mess it up. If I just follow my ways, if I just go the path that I've gone, I'm going to mess it up. So what do I need? Lord God, I need you to lead me. We have a kingdom first commitment, a kingdom first desire, and a kingdom first concern. But let's think about this idea of temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Do you remember where our temptation actually comes from? In James chapter 1, verse 13, we're told, don't let anybody say when they are tempted, they're being tempted by God. God isn't tempted and he doesn't tempt anyone. What is it that tempts us? James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Lured and enticed by our own desires. That's where temptation comes from. My desires. Do you realize what that means when I'm asking God to lead me out of temptation? I'm actually asking God to take over my desires. Lord, make me want what you want. Grow me to want what you want, to value what you value, to desire what you desire. Because when I want what you want and I value what you value and I desire what you desire, that's when it no longer is tempting. You recognize that that means praying with kingdom purpose. Because this is really a restatement of that third request. Lord, your will must be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But Lord, start with me. Start with me. Deliver me from the evil one. And whether that's deliver us from Satan as the tempter, whether that's deliver us from the minions of Satan, that the messengers of Satan throughout life who might tempt us to turn away from the Lord, who might take advantage of us when we're following the kingdom commands and living the kingdom life, whether that's just lead us away from evil, the evil that we might commit, all of it comes together as saying, Lord, what I want is for your will to be done on earth. And I'm not wanting it out there. I'm not wanting everybody else to do your will. Start with me. Start with me. Make me the person that does your will. And that's kingdom purpose. I've often said about prayer, even though I hadn't always grasped it in connection with this particular prayer, one of the first things that impressed me about the goal of prayer, the purpose of prayer, is that when I'm in my me bubble that Chris talked about in his keynote presentation, when I'm in my me bubble, prayer is all about me. It's about getting what I want. It's about having my conveniences. It's about having my pleasures. It's really about getting God to do what I want. Sadly, so many people, when they're asking to learn how to pray better prayers, what they actually mean is, please give me the formula so that I will get what I ask for. Please give me the formula so that I'll get what I want. And whether that's a formula of words or a formula of actions, in that me bubble, prayer is about bending God to my will.
No. But
that is not the purpose of prayer. The goal, the role, the purpose of prayer is not to bend God to my will, but to bend me to God's will.
Amen.
And that is kingdom purpose. Lord, your will must be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it start with me.
Amen.
If I'm going to pray better prayers, I need to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, not if you pray. I need to pray with kingdom sincerity. I'm praying to God, not to the people who might be hearing me or for their benefit, as far as, actually, I guess I should say for my benefit from them hearing me. I need to pray with kingdom priority. I need to be seeking the kingdom first in my praying. But that doesn't just mean talk about kingdom things first and then move on to just whatever I want. It means in all my praying, I pray with a kingdom motivation that God's name would be glorified. It means that I pray with a kingdom submission that I want the king to rule in my life and I want to become like him. And I'm using prayer to accomplish that and grow in that. And number six, that I pray with kingdom purpose, that the king's will becomes my will. I know there's so many things that we can talk about prayer, and I want to thank you for your patience, for your kindness, as you've listened, as you've watched. I pray that we can all pray better prayers. In fact, right now, would you pray with me again? Holy God, I know that what I want to tell everyone is that prayer is easy, so that folks will just start praying. And I do want to get that across. I am so thankful that your Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, even when we don't know what we're doing, that we can start tonight and we can grow in it for the rest of our praying lives. And we will get better by your grace and by your strength and by understanding your word more. I pray that we will all just get started with it. But as we grow, I pray that you will help us to burst that me bubble, that Lord, that we would pray with kingdom sincerity, that we would pray with kingdom priority, that we would pray with kingdom motivation, that we would pray with kingdom submission, that we would pray with kingdom purpose. Because in the end, Lord, we know that you know what we need. We know that you love us and you give us good gifts. And so, Lord, we know that you're going to take care of us. We know that when we seek your kingdom first, you're going to provide for us the rest of those things. And so, Lord, may we seek your kingdom first, even in our praying, trusting you, casting our cares and our anxieties upon you, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you will take care of those things, that allows us not to pray like the Gentiles do with their useless repetitions and vain rituals, that we can pray to you about your kingdom, because we know as you supply your kingdom to us, you're going to give us everything we need. Because Lord, what we know is what we need first, most, and always above everything else is you. Lord God, who do we have in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that we desire besides you. We delight in you, Lord. Our desire is for you. Give us the desires of our heart. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for not abandoning us, for not forsaking us. And Lord, may we have contentment, and not just contentment, but may we thrive and be excited and excel still more, even in that. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you through your Son, Jesus, who is our King, whose death on the cross provides us this avenue of worship and praise and confession and prayer. We seek him. We seek you. We seek your Spirit. We seek your kingdom. Lord, lift up your kingdom. And with that, Lord, we know you will provide us everything else we need. It's through our King we pray. Amen.
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 All right. That's what I've got to share with you. So Hal, you are going to be keeping up. If there were some questions, I guess I'll listen and I'll respond as I can.
There are several questions. We have, if you haven't noticed already, there are question and answer tabs, poll tab, chat tab up at the top. The way this works the best is going to be if you will respond in that, and we'll get to you as quickly as we can. We have a very good crowd here today, looks like. Thank you very much for tuning in. We're going to ask you again if you would click the mute button on your side. It's going to work a whole lot simpler if we just kind of moderate this rather than just kind of chiming in whenever we feel like. And we get a little background noise with a couple of our participants, looks like. Before we open up the Q&A and go through the Q&As and the polls and see what grabs your attention, add whatever you feel like might be appropriate. We're scheduled to go through the top of the hour, but I don't have any, we don't have a lecture on this track for the next hour. So if we go a little bit over, as long as Edwin is not not terribly time constrained, we can go a little bit over the hour also. I wanted to play off this idea of the me bubble that you'd mentioned. And I think Chris was, he may still be in the chat there somewhere. And maybe a different kind of me bubble is appropriate. I know what people mean when they say prayer moves God, but I'd like to get your feelings on this, Edwin. I've always felt like this feeds the notion that you were touching on earlier, that prayer is all about getting God to do what he wants us to do. And I don't want to cast aspersions on nameless, faceless people here, but maybe the idea that prayer moves me would be a better way of looking at that. A prayer is intended not to make God to be more cooperative or helpful or advantageous to me personally. Prayer is about turning me into a better person, a more faithful person, a more loyal person, more forgiving person, on and on we could go. Making prayer about me in that sense is a completely different kind of experience than the kind of prayer that we're kind of passively or even actively taught in various avenues.
So, okay, look, there's a couple of things that I think we need to say about this. One of the struggles I have is I don't want to go into extremes. And my wife informs me that especially when I talk about this, I can get quite extreme. So before I continue to answer this, I do want us to remember, as Paul in Philippians talked about Epaphroditus, who was the minister of his need, who came near to death because of his service. He says that God healed him, lest Paul himself have sorrow upon sorrow. So we recognize here is Paul praying, and God is moved by that. I guess I do have to admit, I'm assuming that Paul prayed on that. I can't imagine him not. He does view it as a mercy to him, as God visiting Paul in his affliction on this. Therefore, I don't want to remove the notion or the concept that I am allowed to bring to God the things that I want, and I'm allowed to express those in seeking the mercy that I feel that I need in those. Now, that being said, I think what happens as we grow in prayer is that our wants and our values and our needs and desires, those become more aligned with God's wants and needs, not needs, but God's values and God's desires. As my wants become more his wants, then we're asking, well, if God wanted it anyway, why does he need us to pray? And he doesn't need us to pray. But what we see again and again throughout Scripture is that God has blessings for us, But plenty of times what he's waiting for us is us to recognize that we need him. We need his blessing. We need his way. And so that's why even in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus continues teaching, he's going to get in, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's not give the good things to those who need it, not give good things to those who want it, not even give good things to the ones that God's wanting to give it to, but give it to those who ask him. What we find here is as I grow in Christ, becoming more and more like God, my desires, my values become more like his, and God acts, God moves. You know, one of the very simple things is just that prayer for forgiveness. When we confess, John says in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He wants to forgive us when we confess, when we pray, when we bring it to him. And I'm speaking that in general. I'm not trying to get specific as if there's some one for one on that. But we do recognize that God has blessings that he is reserving to give us when we ask. And it does move him.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Chris seems to think that we're arguing with one another. I apologize for that impression. We might be getting.
I didn't think so. Sorry.
Oh, no. Okay. We have a question here. Sean Heifel has asked here, I'm sure you've done this, but my beautiful, intelligent wife suggested praying aloud. For men, that's not uncommon, but what about when you're alone? What are your experiences with this?
That's absolutely one of the recommendations that I give to people is to pray aloud. Here's for two reasons. Number one, because one of the mistakes people make about prayer, I've read this at some place, you know, like prayer is just thinking spiritual things. Prayer is just thinking Godwardly. That is not true. That is not what prayer is. Prayer is reasoned, thought out, planned communication with God. When I'm just praying in my mind, which of course is perfectly legitimate, but when I'm just praying in my mind, sometimes I lose sight of the difference between praying and just thinking, even if it's praying and thinking spiritually. Sometimes I lose sight and lose the distinction between thinking through, organizing what I am going to pray, and then the prayer itself. When I pray out loud, I always know the difference because when I've stopped talking, I've stopped praying. So I can always tell the difference between formulating what I'm saying, thinking it through. The difference between thinking and praying becomes really clear when I pray it out loud. The second thing, and this, I guess it's similar, but the fact is, I don't think I'm the only one because I've had lots of people say this. You know, one of the big struggles when praying, especially praying privately, is my mind wanders. Lord God, thank you so much for the food you've given me. Man, dinner last night was delicious. I wonder where Marita got that recipe. I really think that was fantastic. I hope she fixes that again. See, my mind has now wandered. When I'm praying out loud, I know when that's happened because I've stopped talking. When my mind is wandering, I think praying out loud is very beneficial because it helps us organize the thoughts. It helps us distinguish between just thinking and praying. So I think he's right on. I think his wife is onto something very good there.
And there's a bit of a problem as far as finding opportunities for women to pray aloud with other women. It's the organization of local churches doesn't permit female leadership in the same kind of way as men. And I feel for women in the church who are trying to grow. And like you're saying, praying out loud is a very different experience than praying to yourself. Praying with other people is a very different experience and a valuable experience. And I would love for us to find ways for all of us, male, female, young, old, to find ways to pray. And like you say, verbalizing, great, great step in that. Hunter Davis asks, how do we teach others to pray better prayers? So assuming we got the problem fixed ourselves, we ourselves are praying the better prayers, how can we help other people?
Yeah, I saw that question and I did respond to it in text there saying, great question. Come on Thursday night. I hope we can give an example of that. I wasn't sure the motivation for that question, because I could sure see it as, I don't think he meant it this way, but you know, when you're reading a text and you're trying to, what's the basis for that? I could see someone, whether he is or not, I could see someone asking, how do you presume to teach someone to pray better? And that is a really good question. I should not really presume that I am the expert who can do that. And I appreciate, if that was the approach, I appreciate the challenge that this, just even talking about this topic needs to be approached with some great humility. And I hope that the way I approached it tonight, because I do believe that the best way for us to teach others to pray better prayers is to just get back to what Jesus taught about praying. And if I'm just saying what Jesus said, rather than here's all my ideas and here's all the things I think, if I'm just getting back to what Jesus said, and then of course, what he has revealed through his word, you know, I'm not just talking about what we can find in the red letters, but what Jesus has revealed is I need to pray better. And the only way I can learn to pray better is get back to what Jesus has said and revealed. And the only way I can teach others to pray better is to do that as well. With a great deal of humility that there's a lot of people who are praying better than I am, and I need to get their insight from the Word of God on that as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's a great question from that I wanted to address. Chris Emerson, on the topic of reading, of praying aloud, a side comment that I thought might be worth bringing up. He asked if we would recommend reading the word aloud as well, the idea of using multiple parts of the body and senses in communication with God.
Okay, so I'm not actually seeing the, here it is. Do you also recommend reading the word aloud as well? Oh, yeah, right. Absolutely. I do. I think that's a fantastic way. I think the idea of doing these things mentally and silently, my understanding, and I can't give you the sources to cite on this right now. This is something I read years ago. So I'm just going to go from memory. But it's my understanding that reading silently, praying silently, those are actually doing those things in our mind are relatively recent within the last couple of hundred years. That my understanding is that for centuries and centuries, the idea was that you would pray aloud, that you would read aloud, that that's exactly what you would do so that you could say it and hear it at the same time. I think those are beneficial things. I don't have a problem with us doing either one of those silently. I do both silently, but I think we're missing something in reading the word and in praying if we only ever do it silently.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Okay. Gene Jones asks, I find I don't have anything to pray about that I haven't repeatedly prayed about for the last 30 years. I have trouble praying knowing I'm being so repetitive.
There's a difference between meaningful repetition and vain repetition. What Jesus is rebuking there in Matthew 6 is vain repetition, but there is meaningful repetition. And I know there's meaningful repetition because when we get to Jesus in the garden, as he prays that prayer, we all know what he prayed. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. How long did that take me? I mean, 2 seconds? But when Jesus comes back to Peter and James and John, he says, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? In other words, what our gospel writers have given us is a summary of the prayer, not the verbatim prayer. Because the verbatim prayer took about an hour.
I only included a few of the questions Edwin answered. The session ended up being a little over 75 minutes, but I hope you got a good idea of what kingdom-centered prayer changes. Thank you, Edwin, and Hal, for putting this together. It was truly amazing. As for the good thing I'm thinking about, I'm thankful for the end of the semester. I'm looking out over a pile of papers right now. I'm taking them out one by one, and I'm grateful for that, but I'm looking forward to having a break. Frankly, there are a lot of things that I kind of hope to do with the podcast during the break. I'd also like to thank those who financially support the podcast, like Kevin Hansen, George Sanchez, Don Nietzsche, Ben Hoover, and my parents. Thank you. You truly do make all this possible. I will remind you, we're planning to do another one of the conferences in July of 2023. We're starting to pull that together now. I've been talking to the organizers to see what they want to do. there are going to be a lot of changes, not a ton of changes. One of the things that we're planning on doing is having 52 speakers. I thought it sounded kind of cool to say a year's worth of content in 3 days. The other thing that I can say at this point is I've asked 2 people to be keynote speakers. I plan to have a keynote on the Thursday, a keynote on the Friday, and the keynote on the Saturday. The 2 people that I've asked so far are Keith Stonehart and Edwin Crozier. Next time on the podcast, I plan to release a conversation I had with Scott Beyer. He helped my younger son, Kent, and I figure out how to fit dinosaurs into the biblical account. It was fun, and Scott is a great guy. So until next time, let's be good and do good.